passage assigned today is from Exodus chapter 2, but before we go to that passage, I want to direct your attention to just three other short passages to introduce the topic from the book of Exodus today. And the first of those is in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 2. And I hope that you have a Bible with you. If you do, I'd encourage you to open it and look at these verses directly with me, if you would. In Ephesians chapter 2, and I want to look at verse 10 in particular, but we'll read from verse 8, where we read, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." This passage reminds us that we have salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ because of what Jesus Christ himself has done, not because of anything that we can do or have done. But the passage also reminds us that God saves us to a purpose. And I want to pause and just put in a little plug for our Tuesday evening meetings. Peter Kerr is taking us through a little study on election and predestination. And he has been reminding us as we've been looking at passages from God's word that God has not predestined us to salvation, but those who are saved for a purpose. There is something that God has in mind for us when we come to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord. There is a work that he wants to do in us and through us in the lives of others. And this passage reminds me of that, that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. For what reason? For good works, for doing good, for the service of God, for the service of God through the service of others around us, our brothers and sisters in the Lord and others. We are saved for that end and for that purpose. God has prepared these things beforehand that we should walk in them. So with that background, let's think a little bit about our subject today, which is the commissioning of Moses. Moses' attention was captured by God in the passage that we have for us today. We'll look at that in a minute, but I want to just direct your attention to an event that is recorded for us, took place about 40 years after Moses' experiences that are recorded in chapters 3 and 4 of Exodus that we'll be looking at in Deuteronomy chapter 33. And here we have a little record of how Moses is described by the people of God 40 years later after the events that took place in Exodus 2 were recorded, Exodus 2 and 3. And verse 1 of Deuteronomy 33, we read, "Now this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death." Moses described here as the man of God just before he passed away. And it is added there almost as an epithet to his name, Moses, the man of God. And the children of Israel from this point on went on to wander in the wilderness for a time. They went into the land of Canaan, and they conquered many people, and a kingdom was established, and then they drifted away from the Lord, and the judges came up, and then the kings came forward, and years and years passed by. They rebelled against the Lord. The Lord sent them into captivity, and after 70 years, the Lord brought them back again, and through all of their history, the children of Israel looked back on Moses and recognized him as a man of God. Ezra chapter 3, some 900 years later, after the events that are recorded for us in the book of Exodus, some 900 years pass by, and the children of Israel, the nation, still looks back on this man, Moses, as a man of God. Chapter 3 of Ezra and verse 2, we read this, "Then Jeshua, the son of Josedech, and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, his brethren, arose and built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Moses, the man of God. Six times over in the pages of Scripture, at least, we find a reference to Moses described this way: Moses, the man of God. Moses was a man who served the Lord God. Moses was a man who committed himself to obeying and following the instruction that God had given him. And he was honored and respected by the people over the years and over the centuries. And even to this day, we read of Moses in this way: Moses, the man of God. And God would have us all to be men and women of God. God would that we would step up and do those things to which God has called us. We're going to consider this morning some thoughts about the call of Moses. And the New Testament assures us in passages such as the one that we read in Ephesians that as Moses was called, so we too are called to be men and women of God, to serve God and to live for him. When we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and I hope that all to whom I'm speaking today have taken that step of embracing the Lord as your own Lord and Savior. When we accept him as our Lord, we are acknowledging that he has authority over us. And we ought to live our lives in service for him, seeking to do those things which are directed to us from him. Work that he has prearranged for us to do. We are to be men and women of God, as Moses was a man of God. Let's turn now to Exodus chapter 2. And we'll pick up the story from verse 11 of chapter 2. The passage assigned is a couple of chapters stretching from the middle of chapter 2 to the middle of chapter 4. And I'll admit right away that I'm not going to cover all of that ground, but we'll pick out some thoughts from this section this morning. If Moses is a man of God, and indeed he is, I would suggest to you that what we read of Moses in chapter 2 of the book of Exodus might leave us wondering, how is he defined that way? I'm going to suggest to you today that the definition that we might find of Moses based on what we read of him here in chapter 2 and on into chapter 3 would not lead us to understand him to be a man of God, but perhaps rather, I would suggest, a model of mediocrity. When we come to him in verse 11, 40 years have passed since the events that were presented to us by Brian last week in chapter 1 and beginning of chapter 2. 40 years have gone by since Moses was born. 40 years he has spent growing up in Egypt, in the house of Pharaoh's daughter, a prince of Egypt. 40 years he has spent observing all that's going on. And I want to note that as we come across Moses now in his 40th year, in verse 11, we find a man who is unsettled, discontent, unsure of where he fits in the picture of things. Let's read from verse 11. We'll just read the first verse 11 to start. Now, it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. Now, this is interesting to me because it reveals a bit about the heart of Moses. Moses was seen by those around as an Egyptian. We'll see that as we carry on in the chapter. He grew up in the house of Pharaoh's daughter, as we have learned last week. He had at his disposal all of the benefits and blessings of the aristocracy of Egypt. the pleasures of all that goes with royal involvements. And yet he was discontented there. He identified rather with his genetic heritage. He identified with the Hebrews, his brethren. He describes them here as his brethren. But it's interesting to me to note that although he was not feeling a part of the Egyptian culture, somehow he felt discontent and not satisfied in all that it had to offer. Yet we find as we read on that he was also not embraced by those who were his of birth, the Hebrew people. We see that as we continue, verse 12. So he looked this way and that, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in sand. And when he went out a second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, "Why are you striking your companion?" And then he said, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" So Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. I try to picture Moses in this circumstance, a man of some 40 years of age, finding himself in this predicament, now a fugitive from the land of his birth. He has fled from the people that he was associated with in Egypt, the royal family, and from those as well, I suppose, a long distance away from the Hebrew brethren that he wanted to be a part of. He found himself really associated with neither, a stranger and a foreigner and one who has fled, a fugitive from the land of his birth. And now he sits by this well. What has Moses achieved in his life in these 40 years? Here he is in the prime of his life, at a point where we might expect him to have achieved some measure of experience and accomplishment in life, where he might be establishing for himself a place and a name. And yet, we find him now sitting alone by a well, having achieved and accomplished very little in life. And dare I say, having achieved and accomplished very little for God. There is nothing recorded so far in the story of Moses that causes us to believe that he has lived his life in any way for God. He took matters into his own hand and killed an Egyptian, and there he sits now as a murderer, far from his people. Well, let's continue on and read some more from this chapter. Now the priest of Midian, verse 16, had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled their troughs to water their father's flock, and the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. When they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that you have come so soon today?" And they said, and notice 3 things in the next few verses I want you to pay attention to. They said, "An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds." First thing I want to note is that little phrase, "An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds. And he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock." And he said to his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And then Moses was content, it says, to live with the man. And I want to draw your attention to that little phrase too. Moses was content to live with the man. And he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses, and she bore him a son. And he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a stranger in a foreign land." And we'll look at this word Gershom, this name, as well. Third thing. First of all, that he was identified as an Egyptian. Here is Moses wanting to get away from Egyptian culture. He saw himself, rather than being an Egyptian, as a Hebrew, and yet the people who he came into contact with, these These women at the well, these young ladies, looked on him and they assumed he was an Egyptian. I don't know if it was because of his dress or perhaps because of his speech or his language, but regardless, they didn't see him as a Hebrew. They saw him as an Egyptian who had delivered him. And so it was that we find Moses as a man wandering really without a people, struggling to identify himself and what he is. And then we see that he was content. He was content to live with the man. Generally, the Lord encourages us to be content, and we could generally think of contentment as a good thing. Contentment with godliness is certainly a good thing. But there's another sense in which sometimes we find ourselves to be just content in a state of mediocrity, and that's not a good thing. And that's what I see in the life of Moses here. At 40 years of age, he has left his people, and now there's really nothing much for him, but he's just content to settle down and really let life pass by. He bears, he marries a wife, bears a child, and note, third thing, he calls his name Gershom, which means a foreigner or a stranger or a sojourner. I've wondered when I've read this from time to time whether Moses was reflecting on his life back in Egypt, where he didn't feel a part of either culture. He was neither a Hebrew nor an Egyptian. He just seemed to be a stranger wandering through life. Or perhaps when he named his son Gershom, he was thinking about his current circumstance, where he was living in someone else's land, in someone else's house, a stranger, really. And so we find Moses. And though elsewhere in Scripture we find him defined as a man of God, here we don't really see where that takes place. And in chapter 3 and verse 1, the first half of this verse kind of summarizes Moses' situation. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert. He led the flock to the back of the desert. Moses, now in chapter 3, is 40 years older again. 80 years of age, approximately. And here he is, leading somebody else's sheep around the desert. Defined more specifically as the back of the desert. And in 80 years of life, what has he achieved? He has someone else's sheep to care for. You'd think that over a course of 40 years, he might have been able to establish something for himself. We think of Jacob and what he was able to do to achieve some livelihood for himself. In the book of Genesis, Moses doesn't seem to have the same opportunity. He is minding someone else's sheep, living in someone else's land, in someone else's home, with someone else's family, considering himself a stranger and a foreigner in the land. And there he is, with regard to his life. And I suggest with regard to his spiritual life, his relationship to God, he is wandering around in the back of the desert. I think it's important for us to think about our own situation now, my own situation. These passages from Scripture are given to challenge us, each one. What is my relationship with God like? How vibrant is it? What have I been able to do in the course of my life that's going to really measure up and count for God? I want to think not about what I've done in this world from a material standpoint. And I want you to think about this too, not from the standpoint of this world, but in relationship to your spiritual life and well-being, in relationship to God. Some of you might be listening and are young as Moses was, a young man in Egypt, Perhaps there are some here who are 15 or less in age. You might ask yourself, what are you doing for God? Perhaps others are older. Moses was 40 at the beginning of our story. If you're 40 years old or thereabouts, ask yourself, what have you done for God in your life? How much has it counted? Others might be more in tune with Moses' later years, 80 years of age. Would you define your life, if you're honest, your spiritual life, your relationship with God, perhaps, as Moses found himself wandering in the back of the desert? As you look back, what can you say that you have done for God? What service have you performed? Moses, I would suggest to you, is weak in many ways in this situation. A model of mediocrity in many ways, weak in faith. There's some evidence that he was weak in faith that's given to us here in this chapter and in the next chapter or two. Number one, I'd point out that for all of his desire to be a part of the nation of Israel and part of the Hebrew people, we come to chapter 4 and find that his sons are not circumcised. And clearly, he knew something about that, and his wife knew something about that, that if he was to identify with the Hebrew people, then that was a natural expectation of Hebrews. But he had not done so. Caused me to wonder about how concerned he was about following his Lord. Then we notice that in chapter 3, we'll look at a couple of verses there in a minute, but I'll just jump ahead to verse 13. When God instructs Moses about the great commission that he's going to give him, Moses' response is this. I want you to notice the wording that Moses replies to God with. In verse 13, he says, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.'" I'll just stop there. The God of your fathers. I find that interesting that he would say that. He didn't say the God of our fathers. He didn't say, my God has sent me to you. Our God has sent me to you. There's something lacking here in his relationship with God, I'd suggest to you, that comes out in his words. And thirdly, we can see some evidence of weakness in his faith and just his ongoing reluctance to accept the commission that God has given him. And we can read about that, and we won't take time to do all of that, but many of you will know the story from chapter 3 and chapter 4 of how Moses asked God to send somebody else, and he comes up with all kinds of excuses why he's not going to be the right person to do this job. And evidence, I would suggest to you, that he is weak in his faith. He's weak in his faith, yet God is going to change his life here in this chapter, chapter 3 and chapter 4. God is going to intervene, and there's going to be a great transition in the life of Moses. At the age of 80 years, God is going to step in and work in his life. He is going to transform Moses from being a man of mediocrity, a model of mediocrity, to being a man of God, a man of God. God is about to do a great work in the life of Moses. And God does these great works in the lives of men and women of God, and has from the ages of time past through to today. God continues to touch people's lives, the lives of men and women like me and like you. He continues to touch people's lives to transform them from mediocrity to great service for God, to be men and women of God. And my prayer for my own heart today, having studied this passage and to review it, having reviewed it over this past few weeks, is that God would do this work in my heart. I want to be a man of God, and I trust and I hope that you want to be a man or a woman of God. God has prepared works for me to be involved in them, and so he has for you too if you're a child of God. Let's take note of the work that God did in the life of Moses, and see how God can do that work too in our lives today. I want to just make note of four things about God's call to Moses. And we won't get through all of the passages I've already mentioned, but we will read a little bit of chapter 3. And I'm going to draw from chapter 3, if I can, four observations about the call of God that might help us in our own lives, in our own Christian walk for the Lord. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take the sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. This is Moses' commission. A daunting task, a large responsibility. Let's make four observations about the call of Moses. The first observation I want to make is this, that God calls any. God calls anyone. In fact, I would go on to say beyond that, that God calls all. God called Moses, a man of 80 years of age, a man who we would probably look at in any normal situation and say, well, these past his time. You know, his days are done. Moses is a man who we might say is a has-been, or maybe more accurately a might-have-been. Someone who had great potential growing up in the palaces of Egypt, a man who had opportunity, a man who had everything at his hand, but didn't make anything of it. But God calls this man who has abandoned all of that, it would seem, and really made not much of his life up to this point. God calls him. God has a work for him to do. If God would call a man like Moses at the age of 80, he would call, I suggest, to anyone. And as we look through the pages of Scripture, we find that God does reach down and call people of all different ages. God calls young men like Jeremiah or Daniel to serve him. He calls those who are older, Abram, or in this case, Moses and others. He calls Mary, a young woman, to serve him. He calls people of any age. He calls people from any status in life, from any station, from any situation. Those who are criminals, like in fact Moses was, when you think about it, a fugitive fleeing because he had murdered a man. He calls all to come and serve him. It doesn't matter the background. It doesn't matter the age. It doesn't matter what your status or position is in life. God calls all of all abilities to serve him. Second observation I would make about the call of God from this passage is this, that God calls the preoccupied. Here we have Moses tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. Now, we might not think of that as a great occupation, and yet it was a responsibility that Moses had. Moses was busy doing his job. doing the thing that he was responsible to do, caring for these sheep when God called him. And so it is, we look through the pages of Scripture, that God calls those who are engaged in other things. We think about great men and women of God who God has called. Generally speaking, they were men and women who were busy in their lives. The Apostle Paul, busy going about his duty, fervently busy, going about what he thought was to occupy his life when God reached down and touched him. I mention this primarily because I think that often we can miss the call of God in our lives, the call of God to do something for him, because we consider ourselves too busy, too active, we're already too engaged. We're busy doing something. We are preoccupied with life. There's so much going on in our lives. Yet it is the very people who are busy in their lives, doing the things that they think are to fill their lives, that God reaches down and calls to do something for him, to do something specific for him. Third observation I want to make. First of all, God calls any second. God calls the preoccupied. But third, notice this. God calls to specific service. In Moses' situation, the task was very specific and very grand. I want you, he says in verse 10, to go to Egypt and to bring my people out of Egypt. Wow. What a job. But God calls to specific service. God has something for each of us to do for him. And I'm not saying just one thing. I believe God has many things for us to do for him. And God calls us to serve him. But God calls us to specific acts of service. We read from the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are called, that we are saved unto good works, that God has created a new life in us, that we would serve him, that we would be involved in doing good. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And I could just stop there and think, well, it's kind of a general statement. God has created us and called us to be good people, to be involved in doing good. And I think that we can easily get caught up in thinking of ourselves as just fulfilling this responsibility by being generally good people. And we feel ourselves being satisfied. But I would suggest to you that as we go on in that verse in Ephesians, we see, I have to believe that God is not talking about a general conduct, but he is talking about specific conduct that he calls us to. God has prepared these works beforehand that we should walk in them. And if he has prepared them beforehand, I have to think that he's talking about specifics here. There are specific things that God has prepared beforehand that he wants you and I to be involved in. God calls us to specific acts of service. God called Moses to something specific to do. In our lives, when God calls us to service, it might be to some great work. Perhaps God is calling you today to go and do something great for him, something life-changing that's going to send you far from here to some distant place to do some specific great work as he was commissioning Moses to do here. But perhaps God is calling you today to do something a little smaller, but still very important because it is the work of God. Something specific like reaching out to help a neighbor who is struggling down the road, or to prepare a meal for someone who is going through a time of difficulty in their life, or to reach out to call somebody, to befriend somebody who is feeling loneliness or isolation in a time of pandemic. Those are specific calls that God might be calling you to do. Those are specific acts of good that God has prepared beforehand for you to be involved in them. When God calls, he calls us to specific service, to specific work that he wants us to do. Fourth observation I want to make about the call of God. He equips people that he calls. He equips the people that he calls. Moses, as we know, objected to this call. He resisted it. He had great reticence in accepting the call of God. He came up with one excuse after another why he could not do this work. But God assured him that he would provide for him. And in chapter 4 and verses 1 to 10, he provides some specific tools that Moses is able to use as he goes into the land, some signs that he is to perform to help convince the people of Israel, the nation of the Hebrews, that he is there to deliver them and to convince, more importantly, Pharaoh that God is at work in this and to cause Pharaoh's heart to change, that he would let the people go. God equips Moses for this work. And I like in particular, verse 2 of chapter 4. The Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" And he said, "A rod." It's just a rod. It's just a staff that he uses as a shepherd. But God is going to take that staff. And as we go on through the chapters, we'll see that staff coming up again and again. He is going to take that staff and turn it into a tool that Moses can use in God's service powerfully to serve him. God equips those that he calls. He equips us to do the work. And so when we think, when God asks us to do something, that really we're not the right person for the job. When God calls us to lead a Sunday school class or to take some part in work at the assembly or in the neighborhood or help someone in the community, we think, there's others who are better suited. Remember that God equips those that he calls to do his work. And he will do that for you and I. So four observations about the call of God. He calls any. He calls the preoccupied. He calls to specific service. And he equips those that he calls. In closing, I want to just make a couple of observations about how we recognize God's call and how Moses recognized God's call and how he responded to God's call. Three observations from a positive standpoint and two that Moses teaches us really from a negative standpoint that God had to show him, to demonstrate to him. Just very quickly, in verse 2, we find that if we are going to recognize God's call, we need to be observant. Chapter 3 and verse 2, we read that the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. And so he looked and beheld the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Moses noticed something unusual in his life. Moses noticed something that was strange and interrupted the regular proceedings of his life. He was observant to the things that were going on around him. And I would suggest to you that God is able to use us as we are observant of the things that he is doing in our lives. Sometimes things happen in our lives that are out of the ordinary that cause perhaps a disruption in our day or in the course of our life, or perhaps just something that's unusual. It is wise for us to be observant because sometimes those are the things that God is using to get our attention, to bring our attention to some work that he wants for us to do. God is calling in those things that occur in our lives that catch our attention or ought to catch our attention. We need to be observant to those things as Moses was. Second observation I would make about recognizing God's call. How do we recognize God's call? Number 2, be available. Verse 4, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look. I love reading that. The Lord noticed when Moses noticed. The Lord noticed that Moses noticed. And so when we respond to God at work in our life, he observes that and he sees that we respond. So God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, note at the end of verse 4, "Here I am. Here I am." He was available. "Here I am." And if we're going to do a work for God, we need to be available. We need to be available to do that work when God calls. Moses says, "Here I am." There are 6 times that I'm aware of, maybe there's more, I'd be interested to know if you found more, but there's at least 6 times when God calls an individual by name double time like this, repeated, "Moses, Moses." I won't tell you about the 6, you can go look those up, I suppose, if you want to, think if you can get them. But here, Moses' response is, "Here I am." And sometimes God is reaching down, wanting to get my attention. Keith, my response needs to be, "Here I am, available, Lord." God is calling you to do a work. When he calls, be available. Thirdly, be reverent. Verse 6, verse 5. "Do not draw near this place. Take the sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." And Moses hid his face, verse 6, for he was afraid to look upon God. Let's recognize that God is calling us to do a great work. It might seem like a small thing in the eyes of society that God might be calling us to do these specific acts of service, but it is a great work because it is God who is calling to do that work. The creator of the universe calls you to do something for him. The one who is your Lord and Savior, the one who died on the cross for you, calls you to do work for him. And that's why it's important. And that's why we need to take it seriously and treat his call with the reverence that we ought, as Moses did here. And then from a negative standpoint, there's two other responses that we need to God's call. In chapter 4, we find that Moses was very reticent to do this great work that God had called him to do, but we need to be obedient. In the end of the day, we find that Moses was obedient. Not without some difficulty. Moses first was reluctant to do it, and God was angry with his hesitation and his reticence, and God reached out and would have killed him, we read as we get toward the end of chapter 4, but that his wife intervened on his behalf. But from this point, when Moses did come to his senses and say, "I will do what God has called me to do," and he took that staff and marched down to Egypt, from that point on, his life was changed. And God used him mightily in his service. His life was changed from being a man of a model of mediocrity to being a man of God. And he went forward powerfully serving God, obedient to him. Lastly, trusting. If we are going to recognize God's call, if we are going to respond to God's call, we need to be trusting. Back in chapter 3 and verse 12, the Lord said, "I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I will send you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will serve God on this mountain." That causes us to look forward to the rest of our study in the book of Exodus. Moses is indeed going to come back to this mountain. In the end of the day, Moses did come to trust God in this promise that he'd given him. Moses believed God. He had faith moving forward, obeying the call of God, because he trusted God in this way. And so here are some lessons that we can learn from the life and the testimony of Moses. God called Moses. And I want to reflect again on my own life and ask you to reflect on yours as you think about this call, the call of Moses. As you think about your own life, God is calling you. God is calling me to do acts that he has prepared beforehand for us to be involved in. Perhaps not life-changing, earth-shattering things. Perhaps they're small things, but they're not small if God has called us to do them. Let's respond in obedience, making ourselves available to do the great work that God has called us to do. Paul instructs in 2 Timothy, gives these words to Timothy: "All scripture is given by inspiration of God." Why do we study these passages of the Old Testament? Because they show us how to live. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Why? "That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." May God help us to respond, that we might be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work, because God has called us to this. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example of Moses. We have considered his life for 80 years, spent perhaps not in the best way. But then you stepped in, you intervened, and you transformed him to be a great man of God. Lord, we look at our own lives, and sometimes we must acknowledge that we aren't the people that we know you want us to be. We pray that we would submit to you, that we would obey the call, that we would recognize the call that you make in our life, calls to specific acts of service, and that we would step forward so that we might be men and women of God, demonstrating in our lives the outworking of the love of our Savior to the people around us, to our brothers and sisters and others in the world. Lord, we ask that you would work this way in our lives as you did in the life of Moses, and we ask for it in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.